From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So often right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm asked about the difference between indwelling and infilling. All members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit dwelt in Moses as well as in Matthew and Joshua and James. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored. They're sanctified and they're sealed. And therefore, they have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Those who are in Christ, however, are not only indwelt, but they're infilled with the Holy Spirit. Thus, when Jesus said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever," he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel. And while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. Therefore, we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God or in our proclamations of the gospel. Whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So all of us as believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but we must pray mightily on a daily basis that we are infilled or empowered for service. It is a prayer that I have each time I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, because I don't want to touch heads. I want to transform lives, and I cannot do that. Only the Spirit operating through me can do such a thing. The Holy Spirit has condescended to use us as agents of His grace. What a blessing. Therefore, we want to be well-tuned instruments in the hands of Almighty God. If you want further information on the distinction between indwelling and infilling, I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Emmanuel, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, Emmanuel.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Hey, good, man. I just want to say first, man, I've been listening to your broadcast maybe about a couple of weeks, and, you know, I definitely am blessed by what I hear. And, you know, you don't hear sound doctrine or teaching much anymore today, and I just want to say God bless you for your ministry. My question to you was regarding seed faith doctrine.
Yes.
It's something that I've really never agreed with. Actually, I've never agreed with it at all. Yet I hear a variety of teachers teach about it, and even here in my own local town, many ministers teach this doctrine, which I mean, it never agreed with my spirit ever. And I'm one that's very, very just stickler about sound doctrine and what's being taught to the body. So could you give me your view or maybe even just your whole focal point on that?
Yeah. Well, you know, simply stated, planting a seed is synonymous with mail me money. It is a seed faith gimmick, and it is part and parcel of the give to get gospel of greed. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And unfortunately, gullible American Christians are now throwing their money at faith teachers in hopes that God will throw back 100 times as much. You have people like T.D. Jakes just bent on teaching this doctrine. In fact, saying that if you were to give $100 and God would just give you $100 back, you just break even, therefore there's no point in giving. Of course, failing to recognize that this is not about giving to get. It's not about a gospel of greed. It's about giving so that you can extend His kingdom using your resources to make a difference while there is yet time. And what they so often do is they use texts out of context as pretexts. One of the classic texts is found in Mark chapter 11. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This beautiful passage is being twisted to say, if you have enough faith, and by the way, faith is redefined there to faith in your own faith as opposed to faith in your God, if you can conjure up the force of faith, then you can have anything you want. But this is not what the passage is communicating at all, and you know that if you read the entirety of the passage, particularly the phrase in Mark 11:22 that says, have faith in God, which is to say, if God is the object of your faith, and that's a biblical definition of faith, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed, then anything is possible because for God all things are possible. He can not only move a mountain, but he can make sure it isn't dropped on a fishing fleet. So we can be certain that if we have faith in God, it's well placed, but if we place faith in our own faith, then it is sheer credulity. So again, what happens is the passages are taken out of context. Also, Mark 10:30, which is so often used, if you read that in its context, you would recognize that it doesn't mean what the faith teachers say it means. Far from being a chapter focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, Mark chapter 10 is designed to portray the deceitfulness of riches. And the multiplication that's envisioned in that passage is spiritual rather than physical. It's metaphorical rather than literal. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is using figurative language when he says, we will receive 100 times what we leave behind. And David, by the way, does the same thing in Psalm 50 when he says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Clearly, he is saying that God owns everything, not that God's ownership of hill-grazing cattle extends to only 1,000 hills. So to take Jesus literally in Mark chapter 10 is to reduce the passage to a logical absurdity. It'd be one thing for Christ to promise a 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses. It would be quite another to promise a 100-to-1 return on wives and children. I don't know about you, but for me, that might be too much of a good thing, especially as the father of 12 children.
Right. And I understand that, man. You know, I think that the biggest thing I've heard you say is that people must know their Bible, know their word. And I think that's the one thing that actually murders many saints of God is that they don't know God's word for themselves. And so they kind of get spoon-fed from a distance and just kind of take what they're given at face value, and it's destructive. And if we don't know God's word for ourselves, then we will in turn believe anything. And in the end, like I said, even the very elect will be deceived.
Yeah, and what you have to do is precisely what you are doing, is test all things, hold fast to that which is good. It's called being a Berean. The Bereans even tested the great apostle Paul to see if what he was saying was in harmony with what God had already said, because God cannot contradict himself. And Paul counted them as being noble because daily they examined scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. So this is a very wonderful thing for you to do, is to test all things. And again, that takes knowing the Word of God, because the Word of God is the ultimate test. It is the final court of arbitration.
Thanks, Hank, man. I appreciate your answer much, man, and continue to do what you're doing, man, and I'll definitely I'm sure I'll call in eventually again, man, for another question.
Well, love it. Nice talking to you. And I want to alert everybody that I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, under a section called Cons and Cover-Ups. So I'm not whitewashing this in any way whatsoever. I'm calling it what it is. It is perversion. It is heresy. And I particularly address the seed faith theology that the Word of Faith teachers are using in light of Scripture. I tell you what they say, and then I show you how they're twisting the Word of God for their own ends. Again, the book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, the number again, 888-7000-CRI. Be right back with more answers.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. www.bibleandsermon.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Texas. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. I have one quick question. The church that I go to, they have something that's called a prayer language, and that I need to pray for my prayer language. And I think that part of the reason that I was told that I haven't received my prayer language is because I'm really afraid to, and I really don't want it. You have to want it first. And I don't know if that's in the Bible, if I have to have that to go to heaven. I mean, definitely I'm not used to that because I grew up in a very strict conservative church, but I don't want to not have it if it's vital.
Yeah, well, I don't think that you should presuppose that there is a prayer language. There's a lot of debate amongst Christians on that very topic. But the point is, the whole notion of speaking in tongues, which is what the prayer language is all about, is that it is biblically a gift that not all people have. Not only that, there's a large segment of evangelicalism that would hold that that gift ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or with the end of the apostolic age.
Right.
Therefore, it isn't normative for us today to be able to speak in tongues, which is literally to be able to speak in another language. But Paul asks a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts? The very fact that this is a rhetorical question should be a dead giveaway that not all believers would have this gift, even in the first century church.
Good. That makes me feel better, because I grew up in the church that did believe that that was done away with, and so I'm in a totally different environment, and I just wanted to make sure that, because I really do understand everything as far as why you might want it, but I just don't have it, and I don't want to not have it if I needed it, but I appreciate that.
Yeah, so. But what you need is to desire fellowship with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, out of which everything else flows. So I would say that while God could speak through you in another tongue, it is not normative for believers today to speak in tongues. What I would do is equip yourself to communicate the gospel. Then you'll feel the Holy Spirit working through you in the process of what's called infilling. There's such a thing as indwelling. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we should continually pray that we are filled with the Holy Spirit as well. That's a way of speaking about being empowered for service, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And therefore, as empowered by the Spirit, you can be an effective tool or witness for God.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go to Delita in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Delita.
Hi. God bless you.
God bless you.
Enjoy your program. It's just wonderful. My question is, like in the Bible, does it stay anywhere where the mark of the beast is literally actually placed in your hand or on your forehead? Or is it just like you're talking to another man that you will be known whether you're living for God or not? So I've wondered about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think that it's very clear in Scripture that the language that is used with respect to the mark is not to be taken in a wooden, literal sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. And as I've explained many times on the show, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb, in the same way the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So we shouldn't take it in a wooden, literal sense. If we did, then all of us would have marks on our forehead.
Right.
But the foreheads and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's beliefs and behavior. What you believe how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And that shouldn't be to a secret to anyone. Someone should know immediately, and you shouldn't want to hide who you're identifying with. In fact, you think about this, the early Christians in baptism were just willingly saying in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. So they weren't hiding their testimony. They were visibly saying not Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord, and willing to die for that belief. And because they were willing to die for that belief, they were able to turn an empire upside down.
It's kind of strange with my Social Security number. In the last, the middle three numbers, it's got 666 in it. I know that there's nothing to that, but it just kind of bothers me. A lot of times I thought, I need to change my Social Security number.
No, I don't think you need to worry about that at all. I wouldn't change your Social Security number, because remember, it's not three sixes in succession. It's 666.
Okay.
John, the author of Revelation, told a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of the beast for its man's number. His number is 666. Obviously, no amount of wisdom, no amount of insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading for John to suggest to first century believers that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast was a 21st century individual or institution.
Well, I really appreciate talking to you, and God bless you so much, Hank. There are probably some other questions I'll come up with to ask you later on, so I really appreciate this.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, of course, 21st century believers, like their first century counterparts, can be absolutely certain that 666 is the number of Nero's name, and that Nero is the beast who ravaged the bride of Christ in a historical milieu that includes 3.5 years of persecution. Of course, in the end, Peter and Paul themselves were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this very beast. Indeed, this was the only epic in human history in which the beast could directly assail the very foundation of an embryonic Christian church, of which Jesus Christ himself was the cornerstone. Next up, Tony, Farmington, Missouri. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank, and I've enjoyed your broadcast for 12 years now.
Appreciate it.
And my question here is about, okay, between Friday and Sunday morning, if Jesus was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours, and there is not that amount of time between Friday.
Well, but that's not what the biblical text says. The biblical text does not say that Jesus was raised after 3 days, but he was raised on the third day. So there's a fault in the premise of your question.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, also now, when Daniel spoke about the sacrifice being in the midst of the week, would you consider that to be a prophecy to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made?
Well, I think there's a typological relationship, but not a direct relationship.
Uh-huh. Well, because if the sacrifice was made in the midst of the week, that means it wasn't made on what we call Good Friday. And then that would allow for the 72 hours.
Well, but first of all, you don't have 72 hours. I just explained that to you. Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days.
Right.
But here's the deal. He died on Friday. He rose early Sunday morning. Some Christians have created a bigger problem by saying something else, but that's what we are told in the biblical text. The Gospels say that he died and was buried the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and rose the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday.
Okay.
And the answer to the problem here is that in a Jewish idiom, part of a day was counted as an entire day. And that's why I say Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. But in Jewish idiom, you can say that he was resurrected after 3 days and three nights. Jesus died on Passover day, Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being the Passover lamb. I think that's what we want to stick with, because that's what the biblical text tells us. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Tim.
Hi, hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I wanted to get your thoughts on the United Church of God. I was unfamiliar with them until one of my employees couldn't work on a Saturday, and they celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, and just wanted to get your thoughts on that organization.
Well, it's part of the Armstrong movement, which was part of the Worldwide Church of God before they came to Orthodoxy. I actually wrote the foreword to Joseph Takacs Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth. So the Worldwide Church of God came from cultism into Orthodoxy, but there are all splinter groups, and the United Church of God is one of them. It was formed in 1995. And again, they uphold the basic teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. They deny the Trinity. They believe that you can become part of the Godhead in eternity. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They deny the two natures of Christ. They deny justification by faith. So it's not a worthwhile Orthodox church. Rather, it's a heretical body that has remained consistent with the false teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. We've written about that in a number of articles in the Christian Research Journal, available online, or you can just hang on. We can send them out to you. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.